Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And that is, will Jesus reign on earth for 1,000 years? If a person reads a lot of biblical literature, I'm talking about religious literature, you will find the subject of the 1,000-year reign mentioned perhaps as much as any topic in modern, and I'm talking about in the last 50 years, that kind of literature. And this is known as premillennialism. And let me define as we begin what the word means so you'll understand. One of the best, easy-to-understand dictionaries or encyclopedias is an online one called Wikipedia, and it gives as short and accurate a definition as I could find. Premillennialism in Christian end times theology is the belief that Christ will literally and physically be on earth for His millennial reign at His second coming. And this is a frequently asked question and deserves to be discussed. I know that many of you who have friends who believe that Jesus will come and will reign 1,000 years on earth at His second coming. Tonight, what I'd like to do, I'm not going to drag this out. I have really debated about the way to approach this. There have been literally books written on the subject of premillennialism. We could go into a number of extended discussions about little minute points. And when we get through, many of you probably wouldn't remember all the little details. So I'm going to try to do it in a broad sense of understanding the views with regards to the Bible teaching that comes from Revelation chapter 20. And then I want us to look at what does the Bible say. Does the Bible teach that there will be this great millennial reign when Jesus comes again? And then number three, I want to ask the question, why is premillennialism popular? Why are so many people infatuated with it? Why do they want to believe in it? And why would you and I be tempted to think that it might be true? Let's begin, first of all, this idea of understanding the views. And when you look at this, you have to understand there's a prefix in front of the word, and then there's a suffix. And the word pre is at the beginning, the word millennial is in the middle, and the word ism is at the end. The word ism is generally that of a doctrine or a teaching. I know a bunch of the older preachers used to say anytime you find an ism at the end of the word, that means it ain't so. Well, that's not really correct, but in a lot of ways, it does reflect a number of the doctrines or the teachings of men. The word pre is for the word before, and it literally means a doctrine that Jesus' second coming will occur before the 1,000-year reign. There's another view that is called post-millennialism, and you can sort of figure out the word post means after, and it's a doctrine that the second coming of Christ will occur after the 1,000-year reign, and it generally reflects those people who believe the church would go through a golden age. Many people may not know this, but many of the pioneers, like Alexander Campbell, were post-millennialist. In fact, his writing that he was well known for was called the Millennial Harbinger. And he advocated this view. It means by many people that they believe that there was going to be a great period of fervor, religious fervor, right before the Lord returned again. And the third view is called amillennialism. Anytime you see the letter A put before something, it means not. Like, for instance, a theist or theism is the belief in God. You put an A in front of it, it means not believing in God. If you say amillennialism or amillennialism, it means a doctrine that the 1,000 years of reign of Christ is symbolic. That is, it's not literal. And that He reigns during this church age. There was a man who prepared this colored chart that you see in front of you. And it is very good. I know the type is very small, but I believe you can see the drawings. The blue at the top represents post-tribulation millennialism, and it shows a tribulation, and then that little gray bar is the millennium, and it shows at the beginning the second coming and the last judgment. The one that is the most popular is the pink one. That's the second one. And it's called pre-tribulation or dispensational premillennialism. And if you'll see, it says the second coming of Christ, and then it shows the rapture coming for the church. And then it says the second coming with the church. And if you're like me, I usually can count 1, 2, 3. And if you say the second coming for the church, and then Jesus comes again 7 years later, in Alabama, we'd say that's a third coming. But they call the second coming for or with the church. Then they believe the millennium, and then they believe there will be a last judgment. The third one, postmillennialism, the one that's in yellow, shows that there's a period of time, that gray bar, from just right before the second coming, when they believe that there will be that golden age. And then the bottom one, amillennialism, shows that gray bar representative as a symbolic period of time of the church age. Now, because the one that we are most often confronted with is this, what is referred to as dispensational premillennialism, I've drawn a chart that's a little bit larger so that you can be able to understand what they mean. They believe that just before the Lord returns again, there will be a period of tribulation. And at the beginning of that tribulation, there will be a rapture. I don't know how many of you have seen the bumper stickers that used to be very frequent. They would say, in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned. As if all those who are faithful to God will somehow miraculously disappear from the face of the earth. And they believe that, as in the books and the movies Left Behind, that there will be all sorts of car accidents and plane crashes and train crashes because there will be Christians no longer driving cars, that they'll all of a sudden disappear. But they believe that will usher in a 7-year period of tribulation broken up into two halves called the third for time, times and a half, and then time, times and a half again for the 3.5 years. And at the end of this, Jesus will return to this earth with the church, and then there will be the Battle of Armageddon. And they actually believe that this will occur in Israel near the Mount of Megiddo. I've visited there several times. They believe that there will be a battle that will take place between the forces of the East and the North. Many of them believe that it will be Russia coming from the Black Sea. There will be armies coming from the East. If you've read the writings of Hal Lindsey, Jerry Jenkins, and many of those who are involved in that, you will understand what they mean by that. And then they believe that Jesus will literally in Jerusalem reign on the throne of David, that the temple will be rebuilt, and that Jesus will there reign from Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years with His saints. At the end of that 1,000 years, they believe there will be the final judgment where the righteous will be sent to heaven and the wicked will be consigned to hell. Now, understanding this view, you've got to understand what they believe and how they arrive at this. The dispensationalist will say that 1,000 years is the span in which God intended for man to live. They will go back and point out right after God created Eden that many of those who lived during that period of time lived close to 1,000 years. And they would say that was God's intended lifespan. And so when He returns, Jesus returns for this millennial kingdom, it will be to give those righteous people their 1,000-year normal lifespan here on earth. The dispensationalist will also say that 1,000 years is representative of a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That after the fall and the wickedness of man begun to be great on the earth, that the earth deserved a 1,000-year rest. And it is highly materialistic. They believe that Jesus will sit on a literal throne in Jerusalem. And that those who are Christians will enjoy not only peace, but prosperity. Will be incredibly wealthy. And we'll be able to have all of the joys and the pleasures that can be owned or possessed with material things. Now, there's also another aspect of it that I think needs to be brought out before we begin to try to discuss their proof of it. A man by the name of Ernest F. Kevin, in Baker's Dictionary of Theology, wrote this, and this is, again, about as short of a capsule as I can get of what it is being said. It is held that the Old Testament prophets predicted the reestablishment of David's kingdom and that Christ himself intended to bring this about. It is alleged, however, that because the Jews refused the person and the work, he postponed the establishment of his kingdom until the time of his return. Meanwhile, it is argued that the Lord gathered together the church as a kind of interim measure. Now, what they believe is that God intended and Jesus was planned to establish His kingdom when He came the first time, when He was born, when He lived. But that because the Jews rejected Him, He couldn't establish it. And so He put it off till the time of His second coming. And that's when he's going to have his kingdom. And they believe that sort of as a stopgap measure that he created the church. Now, nowhere in the Bible is that taught. But they believe that's what will occur. Now, that's a doctrine that Billy Graham preached. That's the doctrine that Jerry Falwell preached. That's a doctrine that many groups do. Now, how do they get this? Where do they get this? What do they say is their proof? Well, the first of all, they will emphasize that as there were 6 days in creation, that there have been about 6,000 years since the creation of the world until now. And they will say that one day of the creative activity is equal to 1,000 years. And they will go to a couple of passages of Scripture. Psalms 90, verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in a night." They're saying 1,000 years equals as a day in God's sight. In 2 Peter 3:8, "But beloved, do not forget one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So they would say you have 6 days of creation, and then your Sabbath rest, or God ceasing His activity. So they would say the earth will live for 6,000 years and then there will be this millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign. And according to the biblical genealogies, the earth is approximately 6,000 years old. They would also continue to point out that there are passages of Scripture which would emphasize this. For instance, the signs of the times. If you pick up your Bible, I just thought I'd add it in now. If you want to go to Matthew 24, you want to look with me at verse 30 and verse 33 of this chapter. And these would be the verses that they would pull out. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And dropping down to verse 33, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors." See, they would say that all the events, the signs that are described in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 24 are proof that there will be things such as earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. And they will ask the question, "Do you not think the world is getting more wicked day by day?" And so they would say that, see, we're at the end of time. The signs of the times are here. In fact, one of the songs in the songbook, "Jesus is coming soon," says, "Troublesome times are here, filling men's heart with fear. Freedom we all hold so dear is now at stake. That's what that song is about. You may not know that. Premillennialist will also appeal to other passages like Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. He said, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, or serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor had received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not, or did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and they will go out to deceive, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to battle those whose number shall be as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And they say, see, right there it is. There's the 1,000 years reign, and it says that Jesus will reign 1,000 years. And it says that there is a first resurrection, implying that there will be a second resurrection. Well, I'd like to address this by now saying, what does the Bible actually say? Does the Bible teach that there will be signs of the times? That there will be the Lord coming and rapturing His people up from this earth? Will there be a literal reign now for 1,000 years? Well, let me point out to you, first of all, that the number 1,000 is often used figuratively and not literally. For instance, Job 9 and verse 3. "If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one out of 1,000. Talking about man contending with God, was Job saying that man can contend with God and on the 1,001st question he can answer God? Was he saying that on the second question of 2002 that he can answer God? No. It's a figurative number, a large number. Or Psalms 50 verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does that mean if I find hill number 1001 that those cattle don't belong to God? You see, the number 1,000 is often used in Scripture as a figurative number of complete. There are some very important things that Revelation 20 does not teach. It does not mention the second coming of Christ. Read it carefully. It does not mention a reign on earth in Jerusalem. It does not mention the literal throne of David. It does not mention a bodily resurrection. It does not mention the people of today. Now, I could go through these, but I don't want to belabor it too long. But for instance, if you will notice the people that are mentioned, it mentions the souls who were under the altar, who were beheaded for the testimony or the witness of Christ. They're the same people back in chapter 6. Then they were under the altar. Now they are raised up. which happens to be the idea of the word resurrection. You remember the sermon from last Sunday morning, Can These Bones Live? Same idea that was found there. All these ideas have been read into it by man. You see, you have a few verses, and they take those verses and they begin to add all these ideas into it, and that's where they come out with their doctrine, not because it's contained in it, because they've added these ideas to it. But the passage that is perhaps the most abused, the one that is used the most, is Matthew chapter 24. And this chapter, I want you to notice a few things. The events leading up to verses 30 and 33 that I read earlier. Look at verse 16 particularly. He says, Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When the Lord comes back again, of what value will it be to flee to a mountain? If Jesus is coming in McMinnville, Tennessee, will it help me if I decide I want to flee to Harrison Ferry Mountain? Ben Lomond Mountain? Baker Mountain? No. Am I going to be able to escape the Lord and escape judgment by running to one of these mountains? No. Notice verse 20. Pray that it not be in winter on the Sabbath. What would it matter? Verse 20 says, and pray your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. Have you ever considered the fact that those of us who live in the northern hemisphere, while we're experiencing winter, the people in the southern hemisphere are experiencing summer, and then vice versa? Do you realize that if the Lord comes in July, for us here in the northern hemisphere, those people in the southern hemisphere are going to be experiencing their winter time. Pray that it not be in winter. Pray that it not be on the Sabbath. Of what difference would it make for the Lord to come on Saturday than on Monday? Wouldn't make any difference at all. The generation about whom he spoke this, you remember I read verses 30 and 33 to you? Notice what verse 34 says. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till these things take place. Either the things that were spoken in Matthew 24 up through verse 34 and 35 were for their generation living then, or else we have some 2,000-year-old folks walking around, because it was going to occur before they passed away. I think you can see the absurdity of what's going on. There are people who are taking a situation that applied to Judah. They're taking a situation that applied then, and they're trying to make it apply today. Whenever I sit down with someone and we discuss, maybe someone who believes in that, I'll say, let's turn to the parallel passage in Luke 21. Because they'll talk about all the abomination of desolation. You know, Matthew says, let him that reads understand, you know, what he's talking about. Luke 21 verse 20 makes it clear, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. This was fulfilled when General Titus of the Roman army surrounded the city of Jerusalem and conquered it in AD 70. What is being discussed in the first part of Matthew 24 is the answer to the question that was asked of Jesus. Jesus is sitting on the top of the Mount of Olives, and he said, you see, there will not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. The last part of chapter 23 was Jesus was bemoaning the city of Jerusalem. And they said, Lord, when will these things be? And that's the way the Lord answered their question. So Matthew 24 is not the second coming of Christ. It is a figurative description of the Lord's coming in judgment on the city of Jerusalem. Well, if all of this is a made-up invention of man. Why is that the case? Why do people take passages of Scripture and twist them and make them say things that God did not intend for them to say? I think one part is because the proponents know there's an incentive to frighten people into responding. Now, I do know that of people who preach and teach in religious circles, that many of them want to be able to motivate and move the people. And I want you to notice, it places the event in people's minds as if it's going to be immediate. I dated a young girl when I was in high school. And she believed in this, and I would go to two or three of her devotionals with her to get her to come to services with me. And I can remember hearing those denominational people talk about, oh, don't you understand, the Lord's going to come and He's going to rapture His church and you're not going to be a part of it. The very title of the Left Behind makes you feel, I'm going to miss something. And people are told to fear this tribulation because it's going to be terrible. It's going to be bad. Another motivation is that of material wealth and power. It's expected that this world would be returned to its paradisical nature, like the paradise of Eden. And that everybody's going to enjoy all of these physical blessings. It's expected that the saints will be able to rule. Do you remember how that the disciples, James and John, wanted to be able to have power to sit at Jesus' right and left hand? And how Jesus rebuked that attitude that says, I want to be prominent, I want to be powerful. And Jesus said, he that is greatest among you shall be the servant of all. You pick up a book on premillennialism and read the optimism of those people who believe they're going to rule over the pagan world. The conclusion is premillennialism comes from a failing to understand the Bible and studying it carefully. Many use the Bible for their own means, and that's not new. When I go to the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes, for we're not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. He said, we're not people out here just trying to peddle the word of God to get people to buy it. You go further to chapter 4 and verse 2, and he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He said, we're not here trying to twist this to get people to do what we want them to do. You present to people the simple gospel message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died for their sins, and people will either accept it or they will not accept it. But to use some sort of twisting of Scripture for an emotional appeal is to handle the Word of God deceitfully. One must realize that when Jesus returns, it will not be just for a select few. It will be for all. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, do not marvel, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And in Matthew 25, the Lord does fast forward to the end of time. He introduces it in verse 31 by saying, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. In verse 46, and these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life. What you find is there will not be, as the premillennialists suggest, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on David's literal throne in Jerusalem. What does that mean? If you study the book of Revelation, it means that Jesus will raise up those people who were suffering. And that 1,000 years was symbolic of how that God would raise them up to a position of respect and prominence, and that He would take care of them. But it was a figurative number. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to do so, not because we're trying to emotionally manipulate your feelings, but because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized, the Lord will add you to His body, the church, which has been a part of His eternal plans.